But after Christ established his church, after his death and resurrection, after his torture and death, the first person after his resurrection and ascension that we see who is martyred for the faith was Stephen. The word martyr in its just by itself is an interesting word because it comes from the Greek word that means witness. And so those who were witnesses of the resurrected Savior, now that word means somebody who dies for their faith. And it's an incredible thing how that word has changed its meaning. When we think about the martyrs, we think about those who died for the faith. But the word originally meant witnesses. But because so many of those witnesses of Jesus were tortured and killed, that word means something different to us today. And we ought to thank God for those who are willing to give everything so that the gospel would go into the whole world. Amen. And you ought to remember that there are many today who are still risking everything and dying for the faith of the gospel. And we ought to pray for them in persecution today. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, if you're able, will you please stand with me this morning? Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the joy that we have to come together. And Lord, help us to be always mindful of those who do not have the freedom that we enjoy today. God, we pray for those Christians in places where it's illegal, where they're harassed, where they're arrested, where they are tortured and persecuted and killed for the gospel's sake. We pray for them, God. We pray that you'll continue to strengthen them and give them grace day by day, that you'll help them to continue to be faithful in preaching the gospel, and that your churches will continue to grow and multiply in those places and everywhere. And Lord, please help us to be faithful, to take full advantage of the freedom and the resources that we have in America to spread the gospel, not just here, but everywhere. Please convict our hearts. Please work in our hearts and lives, and we pray that you'll help, and I pray you'll bless your word and help me in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. August 5th, 2010, there were 10 members of a group from the International Assistance Mission. They'd been working in Afghanistan for some time. They just finished a mission where they were in a remote village. They were providing some medical assistance and different things, and they were in fact Christians using medical assistance as a way to get the gospel to people. And on their way from one place to another, they were ambushed by a group of men who took them off of the trail they were on into the woods or into the mountain there and killed 10 of them. Later, they would claim that they did it because they were there proselytizing people. They were there spreading Christianity, so they just took them and killed them. There were 10 of them. And I just want you to understand, this was in 2010. And that's one story among hundreds where Christians have been ambushed, where they have been murdered, where they have been imprisoned, where they have been captured. You can go, there are different resources, you can go and read about these things anytime on the internet that you want to. You just Google Christian martyrs or Christian persecution, and you can read story after story after story. You can read about a young woman in India who watched her brother murdered before her and who was taken away and held captive for 2 years. For 2 years, she suffered great torture. For 2 years, she suffered at the hands of wicked men. For 2 years, she endured that, always remembering seeing her family murdered in front of her eyes until she finally was able to escape and get to safety. I'm just telling you, there's story after story after story like this, and I think it's so foreign to us today. When you grow up in the South in America, when you grow up in the buckle of the heartland, if you the gospel belt, when you grow up here, you don't think about that kind of persecution. When we think about persecution, we think about reading about it in history. Many of you have studied some of the history of the Baptist, and you understand that in history, many of our Baptist forefathers were killed. Not just Baptists, but others as well. But we can look in the Dark Ages, and it's estimated that 50 million Christians died for their faith, died for the gospel's sake. 50 million people gave their lives. You think about the persecution that Christians have endured. They say that in the 30 years before 1570, more than 1 million Protestant Christians were put to death in Europe because they wanted to leave the Catholic Church. You think about the 50 million that were killed during those dark ages. It's estimated that more Christians have been martyred. Listen to this. More Christians have been martyred in the last 50 years than there were in the first 300 years of the Christian church. I want you to understand today that persecution is real. It's continuing today. Back in 2017, a study was done by a group called Brandon Gale. In 2017, their study said that in the last year, nearly 70% of the Christian martyr cases from around the world originated in Nigeria, one country. 70%. This report in 2017 said that between the years of 1917 and 1980, nearly 15 million Christians died in prison camps where they were placed because of their faith. From 1917 to 1980, 15 million Christians died in prison camps. Right now, today, it's in the last 5 years or so, it's estimated that 100 million Christians are living with persecution around the world today. 100 million Christians are living in persecution or under the threat of persecution around the world today. Sometimes we think these things are very far away in our history, but it's very real, and it's very much happening in the world today. Unless you should think that it could never happen here, I want you to understand the persecution that's happening in places in the world today is happening in some countries where people thought that will never happen here. We're not immune. And it very well may be, not only could it come here, persecution can come here, and it's increasing here. The animosity towards Christianity, the hatred towards Christianity, the violence towards Christianity, the laws that are changing that are being used against Christians, preaching the gospel boldly in our country today are changing. But it very well may be that God is calling people to those places where it is dangerous. That's the way it's always been. And so I just want you to understand, when we look in the scriptures, it says in verse 1 that Saul was consenting unto his death. At their time, there was great persecution against the church. Now, most of you kind of know the rest of the story. You know who Saul is. You know what's going to become of him. But at the time that Stephen, the first martyr, was killed, he was standing there overseeing that. The witnesses, I told you last week, the witnesses took off their coats and laid them at his feet. These were the ones, the false witnesses, who lied about Stephen, who trumped up charges against him to get him killed. They were there, and Saul was kind of the overseer of that. He was consenting. He was in favor of it. He was glad to see Stephen die. You understand when it says he was consenting unto it? It means that he was in favor of it. He wanted to see Stephen die, and he was there watching over it. And the Bible says there was great persecution at that time of the church was at Jerusalem. This word great, it's an emphatic word. It's the word we get mega from. It's literally in the Greek, it's megas. It's mega persecution. And this word for persecution is fairly unique in the scriptures. Let me share a couple of places with you where God's word uses this word for persecution. In Mark chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. From the very beginning, Jesus talked about persecution. Mark 4, 16. These are they, likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. They have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And Jesus, when he gave the parable of the sower, he said some of that seed's going to fall on the wayside and Satan's going to snatch it. And some of that seed's going to fall on the thorny ground and it's going to get choked out. And some of that seed's going to fall in the stony ground and it's going to look good because immediately it's going to spring up. But it's not because it's healthy. It's because there's stones in the way and the roots can't go down. And so when persecution comes, they're going to be offended. They're going to wither away. They're not going to bear fruit. But praise God, some of that seed fell in the good ground and it dug deep into the heart and it endured persecution. Listen to me. If it wasn't for those Christians in our history of the churches, if it wasn't for them enduring persecution, you wouldn't be here today. You wouldn't have heard the gospel that you believe in today. You wouldn't be sitting here worshiping Jesus today. You wouldn't be reading a Bible throughout the week. You wouldn't be praying to the God of heaven if it weren't for those who endured persecution that had deep roots. And so Jesus, from the very beginning, he warned. He warned about persecution coming, and he taught that you better make sure that the word gets down deep into your heart because persecution is going to come. It's going to come. Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Mark 10, 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. Jesus answered and said, Verily, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Peter wanted to know what was going to happen for them. He was really concerned about himself. He was concerned about his brothers that were really close to him. He said, Lord, we've given up everything to follow you. What do we get? Well, whatever you've given up, Peter, you're going to get hundredfold. And with all that good stuff I'm going to give you is going to come persecution. That's what you're going to get. In this life, you're going to get persecution. Jesus taught his disciples that if the world hates me, it's going to hate you. If you belong to the world would love you because you would be of the world. You would be their own. But you're not of the world. If you're in Christ, he's brought you out of the world. And the world's not going to love you. The world's going to hate you. If it hated Jesus, it's going to hate you. If it persecuted him, it's going to persecute you. Persecution's going to come, but guess what? You get eternal life. Amen. And so when you're born again, even though persecution may come, it's not your focus. It's not your concern. Your concern is eternity. Your concern is the kingdom of God and of heaven. So he warned about persecutions early on. The Apostle Paul, who was Saul consenting unto the death of Stephen, God would save him and change him dramatically, and he would become a great missionary, a great preacher of the gospel, a faithful follower of Christ. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, he talked about the persecution that he endured. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, he says, Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Amen. You see, what God does is takes us to a place through his grace where we don't fear persecution, but we rejoice in persecution. We don't fear affliction. We don't try to avoid distress and trouble, but we embrace those things because we know that when we're in those times, his grace is poured out at great measure. In our weakness, he makes his strength known. Now, let's just be honest. I don't know that any of us here today would say, man, I love persecution. I love it when trials and tribulations come. Man, I love being in distress. Anybody? The reality is we want to be comfortable. We don't want to have problems. We want everybody to like us. Don't we? I mean, be honest. Don't most of us, some of you, I know you're cantankerous and you're just like, I don't care if anybody likes me or not. But most of us, we actually care. We want people to like us. And when we think somebody doesn't, we sing songs about it. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I think I'll go eat worms. Thank you. Some of us could sing that as a special some Sundays. Woe is me. Somebody said something. They were upset with me. They gave me a funny look. Somebody didn't shake my hand. I mean, we get a little upset about the littlest things, don't we? Because why? At the heart of it, it's probably our pride, but we want people to like us. And we don't like to be going against the flow. We don't want to cause any friction. But I'm telling you that you're not going to be able to live for Jesus in this world and preach the gospel like you should in this world and be the follower of Jesus that he called you to be without causing some friction. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be people who are going to hate you. The more you live for Jesus, the more you look like Jesus, the more you act like Jesus, the more you talk like Jesus, the more Christ-like you are, the more the world is going to hate you. Amen. And we don't like that, so too many Christians have backed down for too long, but these Christians didn't back down. Amen. They endured that persecution, and not only endured it, but they embraced it. And they gave glory to God because of it. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. 2 Timothy 3, 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Amen. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so early in the church, things are going great, aren't they? I mean, think about the day of Pentecost when the Lord empowered the churches. He put the Spirit of God on them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word, and 3,000 were added, and the Lord continued to add daily such as should be saved. Things were going great. People are getting saved. There's up to 5,000 men beside the women and children. And the Lord keeps adding, and thousands of them are gathering in Solomon's porch, and things are going awesome. There's some trouble with the temple leadership, but it hasn't slowed them down at all. As a matter of fact, the more they try to hold them back, the more the gospel spreads. Isn't it awesome? But now great persecution has come. Great persecution has come. I want you to notice something just kind of as a side note in our first verse here. Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, I just couldn't help but wonder, when it specifically says the church was at Jerusalem, I wonder if that doesn't mean there weren't other churches. It would make sense to me that the gospel spreading there, with the thousands and tens of thousands who had come to Jerusalem for Pentecost, that many of them had gone home with new faith in Jesus. Don't you imagine that the spreading of the gospel, the spreading of the churches has already happened? Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? But here at Jerusalem, persecution's getting heavy because once they killed the first Christian, they were emboldened to persecute the rest of them. You know, it was throw them in prison, tell them not to talk about Jesus anymore. Throw them in prison, tell them not to talk about Jesus anymore. Beat them, tell them not to talk about Jesus anymore. But once they finally got to a place where they broke through that and they killed Stephen, now they're emboldened. They had already murdered the Messiah. Now they've killed Stephen, and now they're emboldened to just persecute the rest of them heavily. Great persecution came. And we simply read in verse 2, devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Stephen's dead. Now he's buried. His brothers in Christ, his fellow church members, they are devastated that their brother is dead. This was a man who was full of faith in the Holy Ghost, who loved Jesus, who was a bold preacher of the gospel, and now he's dead. The church is brokenhearted. But I want you to look at what happens next. Verse 3 says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." So here's the church, brokenhearted over the death of Stephen. They bury him, have his funeral, and now it doesn't let up. Now Saul is going crazy. This word, making havoc, has the idea of ravage. He was ravaging the Christians. He was ravaging the church. They were going to every house of every Christian that they could find. They were going into their house, kicking in the door, dragging the men and the women and throwing them in prison. They killed Stephen, and the ultimate goal would be to kill any of the rest of them that they couldn't get to stop preaching Jesus, to stop following Jesus. The goal would be to kill them all. I think it's really interesting that the scripture is specific that they didn't just imprison the men, but the women also. I want to remind you that what Jesus did with the gospel is there's no more division at all. We look at that, right? There's no more Jew and Greek. There's no more barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. There's no more male or female. We are all one in Christ. Amen. That's a new thing. What Jesus did and the equality that he brought through the gospel was unprecedented. And when they came, they didn't just arrest the men, they arrested the women too. Why? Because those women were following Jesus, and those women loved Jesus, and those women were telling other people about Jesus too. They were all witnesses of Christ. They were all telling others, and they were all equally in danger because of their faith and their witness. Saul made havoc of the church. The scripture says, entering into every house, and he was dragging men and women and throwing them into prison. So there was great persecution. We could talk about it. I can read you statistics. I can read you about these people being murdered here. I can read to you about a brother who watched others being shot in Africa while he was able to escape, hiding on a hillside. He watched his brothers and sisters in Christ be shot with machine guns. I can tell you about story after story, but I just don't know that we can understand really what it's like. I mean, even in Canada, just this past year, churches being shut down. Can you imagine if you showed up this morning and there were fences around our building and chains on the door and armed guards outside that said, "You can't come here and worship"? Can you imagine what that would be like? Anybody? But it's happening in the world today. I mean, that happened in Canada. And some of you, I know you're Oklahoma guys, and you'd be like, "Yeah, good luck trying to shut down a church in Oklahoma. We'll just all show up with our shotguns and rifles and see what happens." Don't worry, the camera's facing over here. You can say amen, you're safe. So what did they do? Well, they just met in secret out in the wilderness. And so the government sent helicopters to find them. And then they showed up and they arrested the pastor at his house the following week. I can't imagine. Can you imagine they shut us down and so we just go meet up in the woods somewhere and then they come find us there? Can you imagine? Can you imagine the sheriff's department showing up at my house and arresting me because we had church? Number one, they'd never be able to find my house, but but if they could. You see, because I watched the video. I heard that pastor's kids scream and cry for their daddy while he was hauled off to jail for having worship. I just wonder if the threat of persecution was real here, how would it affect our church? How would it affect our church if at any minute there could be soldiers kicking in the door in arresting or killing any one of us. How many of us would find it important together to worship? How many of us would stay at home afraid? How many of us would think it would be more important to keep our family safe than it would be to worship Jesus and to preach the gospel? You see, I think that we need to understand how real it was. This great persecution happened, and I want you to notice what they did. We read in verse 1, they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. You say, what do you do, Pastor, if persecution like that comes, if God moves us somewhere where there is that kind of persecution, what do we do? Well, I don't know what you do, but you better follow the Spirit of God, because some of them stayed and some of them left. Well, who was right? They were all right, I think. I think the ones who scattered, scattered because God wanted them to. I think the ones who stayed, stayed because God wanted them to. Well, which one am I? What do I need to do? I don't know. We're going to study through Acts, and we're going to see that different people did different things at different times. And you have to trust that they were trying to do what God wanted them to do. You remember one time they tried to kill Paul? They stuck him in a basket, let him out a window over the wall, and he got away. Remember that? And some of you are like, what a coward. I'm like, sounds pretty smart to me. Thankfully, he had some friends with a big basket. Right? Other times, he didn't run away at all. He stayed, and he stayed till they stoned him. And then he got up out of the pile of rocks and went right back into the same town. Well, that's not very smart. Where is your basket now? Listen, we don't get to decide what everybody else ought to do, when they ought to stay and when they ought to go. When they should run and hide and when they should stay and risk their lives. We don't get to decide. Years ago, when I felt like the Lord was wanting me to preach the gospel, I didn't know exactly what God wanted me to do. I just knew he wanted me to do something, and I was trying to be yielded to that, but a pastor friend at teen camp gave me a book. Danny Fudge, Brother Danny, gave me a book called Through Gates of Splendor. It's the story of Jim Elliot. And some of you probably read that book. If you haven't, you ought to read it. But I remember reading that book. I remember reading about those men and Jim Elliot, Nate Sain, and different ones who went down to Ecuador. And some of you remember how they died. They gave their lives for the gospel's sake. This was in the 50s. And just reading about that and thinking about the reality, These are natives with spears. They had a loaded revolver in the airplane. Like, they could have defended themselves. They could have saved their lives. They could have killed those people. But they didn't. They made the decision to lay down their lives. We want these people to be saved and have eternal life. What are you going to do if you shoot them? You're sending them to hell. And so they died. But their wives stayed and stayed faithful and continued to take the gospel to those people. And almost everyone in that entire tribe turned to Christ. And then they began taking the gospel from their tribe to other tribes. Amen. And churches were planted all over Ecuador in the jungles because those men laid down their lives for the gospel's sake. Amen. You think, well, how stupid could you be? Why didn't you run away? Because in that moment, it was their time to lay down their life. It was time to stay and die. Why didn't Stephen try to get away? He gave his defense. We read about it. We studied it last week. Listen to me. Stephen could have said the right words. He could have said the things that they wanted to hear and gotten out of the situation. He wouldn't even have to lie. He could have just held back a little bit. And he wouldn't have died. You guys get what I'm saying? You can go out into the world and you can tell them what they want to hear. You don't even have to lie. You just have to hold some things back and keep yourself out of trouble. Keep people from being too upset with you. But Stephen wasn't going to do that. He was going to be a faithful witness to the gospel. He was willing to give his life. And what I'm telling you is, great persecution came, but their response to it, listen, some of them scattered, some of them stayed. How did they know what to do? I don't know, but it's not my place to judge whether somebody stays or whether they go. But whatever we do, we have to keep preaching Jesus. What did they do? Verse 4 says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Everyone who scattered from Jerusalem, from that church, went everywhere preaching the word. What were they preaching? What word were they preaching? Well, Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and what did he preach? He preached Christ. The response to persecution, even when it was to scatter, even when it was to go somewhere else, the response wasn't to go somewhere else and hide. It was to go somewhere else and preach the word. How does that apply to us today? Well, not the way it applied to them, but I'll tell you this. Sometimes we go door to door in our town and we knock on one door and their response to us is not good. Their response is, get out of here. So what do? Get in the car and go home and quit? No. You go to the next door and you preach the word there. What if you go to 10 doors and nobody wants to hear? They all run you off with a shotgun. You go to the next door. Go to number 11. What if you went to 99 doors and they all ran you off? Then you go to 100. We just keep going. When they were scattered, they kept going. They kept preaching. They kept preaching Jesus. There was great persecution, but there was scattered preaching. This phrase scattered abroad, it's a compound Greek word. It literally means to sow throughout. It's the word sow. Put to throughout or everywhere. And it's not used very often at all. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Acts 11, 19. It says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Three times this phrase scattered abroad is used, twice in our text, and once when it's talking about what happened in Acts 11. Listen, when Christians were scattered abroad, they took the gospel with them. They sowed the seed of the word of God everywhere they went. And every time that's done, people come to Christ. Do you get it? Bad things happen. What's the response? To go everywhere preaching the word of God. What happens? Lots of people come to Jesus. I don't know what it is about us as Americans. I don't know if it's just some of these generations. We had the greatest generation, the World War II generation, who endured more than most of us can even begin to imagine. And I don't know whether we've just all gotten softer and lazier ever since that generation. I don't know. I'm not trying to make an indictment. I'm just telling you this. There was a time when things got hard, people rose to the challenge. And it seems like generation after generation in our country, anytime something bad happens, any opposition, any difficulty at all, people just quit. And I'm telling you that we cannot quit. Amen. We cannot stop going. We cannot stop preaching. Listen, this is not a matter of life and death, friends. This is a matter of eternal life and eternal death. Your neighbors cannot afford for you to quit. The people in our community cannot afford for us to quit. The people across our nation cannot afford for us to quit. The people in other places that are being persecuted that we can help prayerfully and financially, they cannot afford for us to quit. This is the call. This is the mission. This is why he's given us his spirit and his word to go and preach the gospel everywhere, and we cannot stop. When it gets hard, we don't quit. We just keep going. We have to. We must. They were scattered abroad. They went everywhere preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. When Philip, in our text, went down to the city of Samaria and preached unto them. Verse 6, listen to this. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. He went down And he did what God called him to do. God had given him the ability to perform miraculous things, and he performed those miracles so that people would hear and believe his message, and God used him, and a great number believed, and everyone listened to him, and there was great joy in that city as many became followers of Jesus Christ. Man. You think about Stephen, you think about Philip, you think about the great ways that God used them. We don't have the ability to perform miracles today, but we do have the ability to pray. I don't need to perform miracles to prove the message. I have the Word of God. But we go in the power of the Spirit of God, preaching the Word of God, the message of God. He will still work in bringing many to faith. I think it's interesting that the people with one accord gave heed, hearing what he said and seeing what he did. And I wonder if the effectiveness of our evangelistic efforts, if the effectiveness of our outreach is impacted because people not only hear what we say, but they see what we do. And if what we're doing doesn't match what we're saying, it's going to hamstring our witness. We've got to be faithfully walking with Jesus every day. I don't know if you know this, but people are watching you. I mean, I don't want to creep anybody out, but I'm just telling you, people are watching you. How do you know? Because you're watching people too. I could bring up names right now of people that almost everybody in this room know in the community. I could say the name and you'd be like, oh yeah, I know so-and-so. They go down here, they do this, this is their job, this is their family. You could start talking, especially Marita, she knows everybody. Knows who they are, who they're related to, how their parents are, who their family was, what they did for a living. Tell you all about them. Why? Because she sees. You see people see you. That's the way it works. They saw what he did, and it caused them to believe his message. I wonder when people see us, whether they believe our message. There was great joy in that city. I wonder if there's a city in America in the last 50 years that a true record could be written that said there was great joy in that city. I wonder if there's ever been a time in the history of Muldrow, Oklahoma, that it could be said there was great joy in that town. It struck me because I'm sure there's been some celebrations, been some good times, but I'm talking about this is not happiness. This is not circumstantial elation from something good. This is joy. This is the joy of God. This is the joy of the Lord. And the city was filled with it. I'm going to tell you what, I'd love for Muldrow to be a city of great joy. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't it be awesome to have people, just the town full of people who had the joy of God in their lives? But the only way that's going to happen is through faith in Jesus Christ. When great persecution came, they scattered preaching. And many more came to Christ in many other places. They went exactly where the Lord said they would go, from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts. And we see the gospel beginning to expand throughout the world at that time. I don't know what kind of persecution you might be facing. Certainly nothing to be compared with the persecution others are facing in the world. But whatever it is, don't let Satan use it to cause you to quit. Don't let your flesh win out. Stay faithful. Keep pressing forward. Keep preaching the gospel. I believe when God's people go everywhere preaching the word, that God will call many sons to glory, that many people will come to Christ. But it takes all of us going everywhere preaching Jesus. This morning I want to ask our musicians to come. While they're making their way up here, will you stand with me? Pastor David Walter Fiss leads a Baptist church in Cuba. This past year or so, they've endured a lot of persecution. Security officials came and demolished their church building. So they continued to gather. They placed restraining orders on the pastor and on the members of the church. So now they continue to meet in homes secretly. That church with no building and restraining orders, they continue to meet in underground churches, in homes. And God continues to bless. This is recent. This is 2022. They recently celebrated multiple people being baptized as followers of Jesus Christ. Because when persecution came, they didn't quit. They kept going. And whatever happens in your life, keep going. And will you please commit this morning to pray for those who are being persecuted around the world? Countries all over this world, Christians are persecuted. They're threatened, they're arrested, they're tortured, they're killed for the faith of the gospel. And you and I ought to be faithful to pray for them, that they can continue and continue preaching the gospel. I want to tell you this. When I've listened to them talk, they don't want you to pray for the persecution to go away. They just want you to pray that they'll be faithful to Jesus. They're more concerned about the gospel than they are their own lives. And we ought to pray as they would want us to, for God to give them grace and strength to keep moving. Peace convicting your heart. You come as we sing this morning.